no way that the human intellect can grasp the thought of eternity. There have been so many, many efforts. But you see, there actually is no such thing as a beginning of eternity or an end of eternity in reality. God was eternal. That means He always was. And God always will be. He's eternal. And when you got saved, He gave you His own eternal life. See, I have everlasting life, but the reason I have everlasting life was that He deposited in me through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the precious Word of God, His own eternal life. And I think one of the best expressions I ever heard, I'm not positive, but it may have been Spurgeon that gave this illustration. And he said that God showed him how that a dove came and took a grain of sand from the earth every million years. And after the dove had exhausted all of the sands of the world, eternity would just have begun. As we come to this time, we realize just a little of the solemnity of those moments when men and women are brought into Your presence. Oh God, whether we like it, whether we're ready, whatever the situation, You will hold us accountable for this time. We pray we'll not look on it lightly, indifferently. We think of how oftentimes young people and others sit and whisper and write notes and do the things that one day they'll wish they hadn't. We pray, have Your way in Jesus' name. We give You the praise forever. Amen. Reading from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read the 17th verse. I was going to read 14 through 17, but I think the 17th verse will pretty well state our thinking today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not he is in, but he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Recently, some of my grandchildren were playing a game. And suddenly, one of them shouted, "You can't do that. There are no back moves." And my thoughts carried me back to my childhood and young times on the farm out in northwest Missouri. When in the winter time, after the evening chores were done, we'd eaten supper. We weren't very sophisticated, and we called it supper. We would gather by a cozy fire. There'd be a bucket of apples, sometimes popcorn, sometimes my mother would permit us to make some fudge. And we'd play cards, Chinese checkers, something of this nature. And of course, there were certain rules laid down for these games. And one of them was, when you took your hand off a checker or off a card, it was a final move. And there could be no back moves, no second chances. But on occasion, someone would recognize that they had made a wrong move and would try to take it back. And we would say the same thing that I heard, "Hey, you can't do that. You took your hand off. That makes it final. There simply weren't any back moves allowed. And so we come to the more serious game of life, and we all play it. And I'd have you know, as far as this world is concerned and as far as the devil is concerned, there's simply no back moves. You make your move, it's your move. And we've all known that kind of a move that has made the difference sometimes between success and failure. Sometimes it might have been between happiness and sorrow. Another time it might have even meant the difference in life and death. I remember, and I don't know, Ty, whether you were with your father and mother at that time or not, when you were going down through Oklahoma, I believe. And your father had slowed down. He said, ordinarily I would have passed that car. Had a boat behind him. And just at the brow of the hill, here came a car and hit the car right in front of him head on. Killed the father and the mother. Badly mangled and crippled the two children. And that's how close. He said, I felt a restraint. And I didn't make the move to go around that car. He said it was going along about 35, 40 miles an hour. And he said, I wanted to get around, but I didn't. He said, that's how close I came. Wrong move. That had he made that move, he'd have never had a back move. And so often, the move is for eternity. Go to the skid rows of America. There you'll find men and women whose background would seem to have guaranteed them a life of prominence and success and happiness. And yet, these made a move, or maybe several moves, that for the moment was like Esau's mess of pottage. It was desirable, satisfying, exciting, and apparently profitable. But once caught up in the stream of that move, like Esau, they found it to be a raging torrent that carried them down into the miseries of the gutter or worse. Go to the nursing homes, the skid rows, the prisons. And there you'll find the finest of athletes at one time. The talented, the educated, the popular, the famous. And yet they often are being now kept by taxpayers' money simply because they made wrong moves. One young man is a success. He might have had less of an IQ than another one. The other one ends up in the poorhouse, or worse. What was the difference? It was the moves that they made that counted. Now, if you make a wrong move, or you lose some little game, it's of little consequence. But then, when you speak of life, you're speaking of forever. You're speaking of eternity. You speak of everything that is worthwhile. And thus, it is in time and eternity, many find themselves entangled, prejudiced, compromised, and beaten. Often, they go to insane asylums because of wrong moves. You precious young people, how many of you have dabbled with the dope of our time. You say, I got by. Well, maybe you did. You don't know. It was like Art Linkletter said, when his daughter threw herself from the window, apparently every reason to live, popular, financially fixed for life. He said, well, speed was like a raging tiger. Once you took it, it could roam in the jungle of your veins to some future time and suddenly spring out and destroy life. I've had young people in my office fooling with their so-called weed, picking up their acid. If God spared you, then you'd be grateful, because that's a move that can carry you into the insane asylum or worse. And yet there are many that think that they're just a little smarter and a little stronger, and they know they're going to beat the game. And yet you never beat the game that the devil plays with the human race. No one has ever won yet. You may think you do. It may appear to be for a little while, but you'll sooner or later come to realize that you did not win that game. And so we have to have the consequences. Now, the gospel is such a wonder. There's nothing like the gospel. Do you realize that? I can go to men and women who've made the wrong move. I don't care where they are. They can be in Skid Row. Some of you will remember some years ago, Sister Royable from Billings, Montana. She was out here in the psychiatric hospital, the wife of a very successful insurance executive. He'd had her all over the world to every brilliant psychiatrist that he knew. All to no avail. That time I was on the radio. He had brought his wife as a last resort to that mental hospital. He said and they were Christians, precious Baptist people who were really born again. He was in a motel. He said a voice spoke to me and said, go, turn on that radio. He said, I turned on the radio and here came your voice. He said, that voice said to him again, go to that man, he'll help you. I didn't any more than get off the radio and I was called to the phone. Well, you saw when I brought that woman to the platform and prayed for her. They that saw it said there was a transformation that came over her face, like from darkness to light. They went out and checked out of the hospital. She threw away all of her medicines. About 8 months later, I never knew what had happened. About 8 months later, I was sitting in my office, and it was a day about like day before yesterday, the snow spitting. Someone, I heard them on the steps. I went to the door, and there they stood. They came in. They said, we're on our way back from Minneapolis. We drove down this way so you could see what has happened. We have a wonderful, happy home. God has completely delivered us. The only trouble is we don't fit in that Baptist church anymore. Dear hearts, oh, I'm grateful as I stand here this morning that I have been blessed with a message that I can go to any person unless they've made that final awful move, which is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I don't care how wicked they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care where they've been. I don't care how much they're entangled. I can tell them that God will give them another move. I can offer them a second move. Oh, how sweet it is. The gospel does more than just pardon. It justifies the wicked as though they had never been wicked. And sin is more than forgiven. It's annihilated, blotted from God's memory, cast behind His back in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, in a sense, you can call this a back move. You took your hand off. You made your move. But by grace, and grace alone, you can have another move. Chance to make your move again. I read to you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What a wonder that is! What a wonder it is! I can assure, no matter how ugly and how powerful your habit that has carried you to the very brink of a devil's hell, God can perfectly and everlastingly give you a brand new life. Yes, I may not be able to get back my days or my years, but I can have a new beginning of days. As a new creature, I have a new life. And like Jeremiah's potter, in the 18th chapter, we read in the 4th verse, "So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." And this applies both to the sinner and to the child of God. Though some moves can never change, you realize you can make a move that will never change. Esau made a move and he could never change it. Though the Bible said he sought it with tears. He wept. This man suddenly realized that he'd thrown away the best thing in his life for a temporal mess of pottage. And I don't care if you have it 15 years, 50 years, 100 years, it's nothing but a mess of pottage if you trade it for the glory that God wants to put in your life. And then you think of Felix, who faced with this gospel. He'd made the wrong move all of his life. He is just almost like a ship tottering on the brink to go under forever. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to him by that wonderful man, the Apostle Paul. Cut deep, he saw the error of his ways. He realized that he was trading his life for a few moments of sensual pleasure. He was putting all of his eggs in a basket that was going to be broken. And the Bible tells us Felix trembled. And then he looked at Paul. And he said, "Paul, go thy way for now. At a more convenient season, I will call for you." Little did poor old Felix know that that was a move that would sack his soul forever. Little did he realize that he'd never get a second move. This was his choice. And today, he's living with that choice. You make sure he is. Consciously, as they sang about 10,000 years of the happiness, just at the same time, there's 10,000 years of untold misery. And it can never be taken back. Well, the many who Satan has robbed, who are now soiled, defeated, and broken, who but wait to be killed and destroyed, yet who could be changed by the charming presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ and be given a back move. Yes, God said, "Can I not do with Israel as the potter does the clay?" And dear hearts, how many have been emancipated that are like that right here today? I look up and down these aisles, and I see men and women, boys and girls, whose lives were down the road and there was no recovery. Society had no power to do it. The laws had no power to do it. Religion had no power to do it. Nothing in this world could reach them. And then Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, gave them another move. Gave them another chance. He said, like he said to Dan McNally, "Dan, there went your past. Now here comes your future. You can ride on it like you will. You can make of it what you will." Friends, while I have mainly spoken to the sinner, you must realize this also applies to the child of God. Some of them grow cold. They leave the vital things of life. They begin to be occupied more with a living than a life. They begin to be occupied more with a mansion here than one yonder. They began to be occupied more with the pleasures here than the pleasures forever. They began to be occupied with what people think of me now rather than what God will think of me then. And they get in a mess. One day, Mark did this. He was on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And it became a little severe for Mark. Now they both had the same God. Paul had the same God Mark had. You can imagine that the pressures came harder for Paul, if anything, than they did for Mark. The difference was Paul looked up and embraced the grace of God. He had already convinced himself that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. He was positively assured that God was able to make all grace abound toward him, that he always having all sufficiency in all things might abound unto every good work. And so Paul didn't back away, but Mark did. And when they started on the next missionary journey, Barnabas was determined to take Mark again. But Paul said, "Not so." So instead of Mark being able to go on with that rich ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was temporarily laid aside. But we know the goodness of God to that man. Because later the Apostle Paul, as he wrote one of his letters, he said, "Bring Mark, for he is profitable unto me. God had given Mark another move. Somehow His grace had reached down and made it possible for this man to bring something out of the chaos that he otherwise would have known. Oh, I'll never cease to marvel at the goodness of God. One day, Peter stood in a judgment hall, and a little maid said, "Well, you know him. Oh, did you ever get around a fisherman's wharf and listen to those fellows talk? You can make sure Peter was the roughest of the rough. And I'm convinced at this time he'd made such a move that all of the venom and all of the pent-up emotions of his determination burst the bonds. And I can hear him swear, 'I told you I don't know him.'" And Jesus looked up and looked into the soul of Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. A few days later, he met him on the shores. He took him aside and he said, "Peter, I'm going to get you. You flubbed the first one, but we're going to get something done with this next move." A few days later, the very shadow of Peter was healing people as he walked by. Another move. Why, if God hadn't given that man another move, the cripple at the gate would have still been crippled. Oh, how good and how wonderful. How loving. How tender. Pardon me. How sweet is the grace of God. Yes. Possibly the most notable of these was David, the king. He made a wrong move. Oh, he got his life so tangled up. The joy went out of his salvation. He wasn't happy. He carried on. But somehow, it just wasn't working. Nathan came to him. David cried out after Nathan got through with him, "Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit, and give me back the joy of my salvation." Did you ever see a man leap and jump before an ark? David did. Another move. God can do that. God has a way of giving you another move. God has a way of getting rid of the ugly, filthy past. God has a way of getting rid of the mistakes. God has a way of blotting it out as a dark cloud from the sky, Isaiah said. Yes, dear hearts, where would we be here today? You think of the prodigal who came to himself, and the Bible tells us that he arose and went to his father and he said, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just let me be like one of your servants."
Oh, God said, now wait a minute, son. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm going to give you another move. He said, get the best robe. Go out there and kill that fatted calf. Take them old sore bleeding feet and put new shoes on them. Oil them up good and put ointment on them before you do. And then put a ring on his finger. I'm going to give him another move. Oh, do you wonder that I love the Lord as I do? I know He works that way. Yes. But you ask, well, Brother Hill, what about the days, the months, the years that I've wasted? Well, I'm going to tell you and be honest with you, you'll never get them back. You cannot get those days back. But I'll tell you what, like Job's sheep and his camels and his oxen and his asses, they're gone. But I'll tell you what we can do. Joel has the answer. And if you go to the prophecy of Joel, you'll find it suggested by what you read there that it was a most unprecedented plague of locusts that had devastated the entire land. The sun was darkened. The fields, the vineyards, the groves were empty of any fruit. And it was like a howling wilderness. Business was paralyzed. And even the sacrifices had been suspended. And Joel was commanded at that time to cry. And this is what he said. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And so I say, while Israel could never get back the wasted years, suddenly God made the next years to double up. They're giving. The sun came out. The rains came. The vines bowed down with wealthy clusters. The pasture turned to emerald greens. With lush growth, the valleys laughed and sang as the streams merrily leaped through them, and the golden harvest grew all over the hillsides and through the valleys. The city hummed again with trade. And the temple was crowded with worshipers. You see, God gave them another move. He said one day to Jonah, you go. I'm going to destroy that city. They've made a wrong move. They're wicked. They're ungodly. I'm going to kill him. Jonah said, yet 40 days. And this old Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But the king called to his citizenry and he said, let's repent. Who can tell? Maybe God will give us another move. And God did. The Bible is full of it. Again and again and again, individuals and nations have had another move. And God can do this for the felon, for the drunkard, for the wastrel, for the prodigal. And haven't you seen it again and again? That wasted life. I think of Daryl. I think of Bill. I think of Greg. I think of Joe. Oh, some of you think how sweet Joe Burge is. Listen, he'd calm Joe. Stand up and lie to you and never bat an eye. That Paul, he was too crooked to lie in a barrel. Wasted lives. Unprofitable lives. Lives that no one wanted and no one would take a chance on. Would you have hired him? But a life lived in open and notorious shame, yet given a back move or another move, and the life that was once bitter and horrible was made sweet and tender and compassionate and wealthy in the light of eternity. Butterworth wrote, many of you have read the poem, well, you new-timers don't read these good poems, I don't guess. You kids, you're too busy reading some of the foolishness about some rock star, something of that nature. They're not rock stars unless they're hell's rock stars. The bird with the broken pinion never soared so high again. But the bird with the broken pinion kept another from the snare. And the life that sin had stricken raised another from despair. Each life has its compensations. There is healing for every pain, though the bird with a broken pinion never soars so high again. The bird don't get a second move. Only human beings get this. The devil never got a second move. A lot of people never got another move. But you that sat here this morning, if you haven't already had a new move, it's time that you took a new move. God offers you a new move. He offers you a life that the devil hasn't besmirched. A life that the devil hasn't destroyed. A life that will give you happiness instead of heartache. A life that will give you eternal pleasure instead of sorrow. A life that will move you to heights of eternal wealth. Francis works for us in our home. Bob, I guess you can see it too. But I marvel at the change that I've seen in Francis's life. The sweetness, the goodness of that life. And she gets prettier every day. Isn't that wonderful? You know what brought all that about? God said, now, Francis, you and Bob have just made a fizzle of that game you were playing with the devil. And you ended up with bogus checks, heartaches, heartbreaks, disappointments, broken home. But I'm going to give you a brand new move. If any man or woman, he said, be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. And old things, as far as I'm concerned, old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. I can't do anything about the years you wasted, but I can double up on the years you got coming. I can add to you again and again. I can lift you to the heights. Job, I can give you twice as much. I'd be a fool not to take that, wouldn't I, Paul?
so would everybody else.
So surely, surely, to save others from the snare or raise another from despair is a most wonderful back move. Some who have led others astray now seek to steer them to God, and that's a wonderful thing. Dear ones, I believe the souls saved under my ministry and the children of God whose lives have been made rich through the gospel of the grace of God that God has entrusted to me have all been another move. I love all of you, but if suddenly I were to go to heaven, I'd see a lot more than you that would say, "Thank you, Brother Hill. Thank you that God gave you another move. You helped me to have another move." Not a wonderful thing, Gilbert? Lying out there dying on that bed, no hope. No hope. God said, "Now, Gilbert, the devil just about killed you, boy." After the doctors did all they did and could, now you asked for Brother Hill and he walked in there and talked to you about 2 minutes and prayed with you. Now I used that to give you a brand new move. What you going to do with that brand new move? What about it? Some of you wasting your move? You wasted one, don't waste two. Let God have His way with you. Again and again, God has restored the locust-eaten years for me. And today He offers you a back move, another move. Will you be like Peter and the prodigal and take the move, or will you be like Esau and Felix and wait for a more convenient season? Or worse still, like Judas, and try to get it back and can never get it back? Can't you picture the horror? Have you ever put yourself in that man's shoes? It's kind of hard, but you can. God will help you to, if you will. Imagine Jesus Christ worth no more to me than 30 pieces of silver. Can you see that poor? Oh, I never saw a man that I could hate that much. Watching, come. The care already of millions of years lining his face. He must have been a personable and a handsome man, if you know the Scriptures. A talented, a capable man. But suddenly he's all but reduced to a gibbering idiot. And he throws the money at the feet of the priest and said, "I have shed innocent blood. I made the wrong move." They said, "You see to that." And old Judas went out and in his misery hanged himself. And he must have hanged himself on a rotten limb or something over a cliff, because the Bible says he fell down, his bowels gushed out. But that wasn't the end of Judas. It's been about 2,000 years since that event took place. And old Judas looks around and on the bolts and the bars and the doors and the walls, he can't see anything but forever. And the demons cry out within, "Forever! Forever!" And he hears down the corridors of that hell, "Forever! Forever!" It's echoing back and forth. Wrong move. Let's pray. It has been, I don't know how long, since I've been so exercised with a sermon. Someone here is standing in the crossroads. And you're going to make a choice this day whom you'll serve. Who's it going to be? God says, I can give you a brand new move. And if you're a child of God and you've been wasting it, God says, come on now, I'll give you another move. On my left, you need prayer. Raise your hand and take it down. On my right, Father, we don't know how to say it other than just have mercy. Let great grace be on this place. We give you the praise forever. In Jesus' name. Robert. 251. We're going to stand, and I'll ask God's, if you are saved, don't come on the first verse. And if God is tugging at your heart as a sinner, will you come as we start this first song? Everybody rise. I invite you to come. Let God give you that new move. All right. Almost persuaded now.